And turn to Psalm number 5. Sometimes, it's just a nuance, sometimes people say Psalms 5. It is not Psalms 5. The book is Psalms, plural. But each individual chapter is a psalm. So when you are referring to the book, you would refer to the book of Psalms. But when you are referring to the fifth chapter, you would refer to it in the singular, Psalm number 5. So we're going to look at Psalm number 5 this evening in the Word of God. And we're going to start, as we did last week, by looking at the heading and you are going to be so smart by the time you get done here, introducing you to new words and new definitions. We learned about niganah, and that is playing on the string instruments, and one writer said, Lord, may you find my life. Feel free to, in my life, play on the strings of my life. I thought that was a beautiful reminder of that. But that psalm, Psalm 4, designed to be played on a string instrument. Psalm 5 says to the chief musician, the song leader, upon Nihaloth. What in the world is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. A Nihaloth comes from the Hebrew word that means whoosh, whoosh. So it's a psalm, so it's musical, so that would be a wind instrument. And that's what that is referring to. This psalm, Psalm 5, is designed to be played upon a wind instrument, as opposed to niganah, which is a stringed instrument. And just so you know, the piano has strings, but the piano is not a stringed instrument. Brother Monday always corrects me when I say, well, the piano's a string instrument. It's got strings on it. The piano would be percussion, correct? Because you have strings that get beat on with hammers and things. So the piano is a percussion instrument. So when somebody says, do you guys use percussion at church? Well, of course we do. We have a piano. And that's what that is. So Nihaloth, playing on a wind instrument. So Psalm 4, niganah, a stringed instrument. Nihaloth, a wind instrument. There are, I told you, as you go through the Psalms, to pay attention to the divisions. There are two, verses 1 through 7, as David says, Lord, hearken unto me. And then verses 8 through 12, interesting, he goes back over the first part. So you have two different parts, and that is significant. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us to understand you from your word. We'd be encouraged, not just knowledgeable, but inspired by the sacred writ of Scripture, by the testimony of David, the shepherd boy, now David, the king, and that we would be challenged by the low points in his life, but challenged by his prayer life, a man that prayed every morning, every evening, and every noonday. May we be so challenged, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Two types of prayer. Well, let's look at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and we know what words are. And the second half says, consider my meditation. So words are the spoken words, and that would certainly be one type of prayer, but there's often times when you're just contemplating. And you don't know the answer. I do some of my best contemplative thinking while driving down the road or sitting in traffic. Now, you cannot be annoyed in traffic and be contemplative at the same time. Because if you are sitting in traffic and you are annoyed, you are not going to be thinking spiritually. But if you can get beyond the annoyance of traffic and just understand you're going to get there when you get there, but God has slowed you down to give you more time to think. Then you'll be in your car and you say, thank you for this traffic jam. This gives me a wonderful opportunity to contemplate, meditate. And so what happens when you're doing that? Those are prayers that
are without words. So again, two types of prayers. Prayers with words, prayers without words, mentioned in verse 1. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. Well, that's interesting. Did you know that your cry has a voice? Can I pick on you for a second, sis? Caitlin is an emotional creature. She always has been. Now, Mrs. Bishop is not an emotional creature. And so I judge everyone, all ladies, by Mrs. Bishop. She's not up, she's not down, she doesn't break out into fits of crying or shed tears. She just. And then Caitlin came along. And when she was in college, she would call on the phone. And Mom would be doing something, and I would pick up the phone and say, hey, Dad, how you doing? Whoa. And I would say to Mrs. Bishop, please talk to this girl. I don't know what cry it is. She either got an A on a test, or she just got kicked out of school. I'm not sure which cry it is. Figure it out. And then Miss Bishop would hang up the phone, and she would say, oh, she got an A on a test. I said, well, wonderful. Why didn't she just say that? And Mrs. Bishop, she would say to me, she is normal. She's a normal woman. You should be thankful I'm not more like her. And I am. And I pray for Zachary a lot. Consider my meditation. So he's asking for something because he has words. And then he says, consider my meditation. What is that? A meditation. Did you ever pray and wonder if you've asked the right thing? I do. Lord, and then, so I pray, and I think, well, maybe that's not the right thing to ask for. Maybe that's not what God best for my life. And so, what am I doing? I'm meditating, I'm praying, now I'm thinking through my prayer, and the Lord knows what I'm thinking, Satan doesn't, but the Lord does, and that's part of my meditation, part of the psalmist meditation. Also in that meditation, so you prayed and you asked for something. Have you ever asked for something and then thought, well, maybe I forgot to ask something? You know, I asked for the Lord to do step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5, step 6, step 7. But do I overthink things? Probably. What if after step number 3, there's supposed to be an A, B, and a C, and not a step 4? And so I'm meditating on that. Lord, did I miss? I'm thinking, Lord, did I miss something in my prayer to you? So, Lord, have I asked something that is not appropriate? Or have I failed to ask for something that you really want to give me? Keep your finger here. Travel with me, would you please? Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Everybody is familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we can quote that forwards and backwards, right? But have you ever looked at the preceding verses and really thought about what the text is saying? Look at verse 26. What leads into, and we know, verse 26, what leads into it is Psalm 5. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. What is that? Well, that's verse 1. We're praying with words, and then we're meditating on thinking through a prayer. Did I forget something? Did I not ask for something? Did I ask for something that's inappropriate? Paul is talking about that same topic in this passage. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, and that's capital letter, that's the Holy Spirit, itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He, Holy Spirit, that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to, and you got to love this, the will of God. So before you get to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, you have that meditation of the believer as we think, oh Lord, this is what I need, 7 steps. Unless one of the 7 is not what you want. And unless I didn't ask for something in step 3 that should have been ABC. Help me. And as the Holy Spirit helps you, then we have confidence, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. We have that faith and trust in God, that God is going to take the things in our life, things that we ask for, the things that we request, the things that we've forgotten, the things that we've included that we should have admitted. God's going to take all of that, He's going to mix it up, and He's going to turn it to His honor and His glory. Lest you think that David never messed up anything in his life. He did. He did. And to this day, we learn about that. The voice of the cry. Now, going back to Psalm 5, the voice of our weeping. Now, dads aren't very good at this. But men, but moms are really good about this. Now, dad will be sitting there, he'll be crying. And my dad would say, be quiet, mister. Dad was always very polite. You be quiet, mister. I'll give you something to cry about. Now, mom would sit there and she would go, now, father, that's a I got hurt cry. Come over to me. Climb up in my lap. What's the matter? Oh, mama, kiss it. Dad would cut it off, right? Mom's going to kiss it. Mom understands there are different types of cry. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, understands that you have different types of cries. And your cry has a voice that your Savior recognizes. It's just a really neat thing. Whether it's a cry of frustration, children have that. They get frustrated. And mom will say, she won't say, come over to my lap, let me kiss that. She'll go, now don't get frustrated. Take a deep breath. Breathe with me. Let it out slow. And she understands that. She might understand that it's a cry of a prideful child that didn't get their way. And what does that look like? you can see that one. Oh man, you see that one in Walmart at the checkout aisle when the child doesn't get the candy that they want, right? And I think Walmart puts the candy there on purpose to help you with your parenting skills. But the Holy Spirit knows your cry. He knows which is a serious cry. He knows which one is a whine. He knows which one is prideful. And He knows which one is an absolute sincere cry of your heart that needs the Savior to pull you in close and to say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 3, David has a resolution in his prayer. My voice. He has that confidence. Again, shalt is a legal term. Shalt thou hear in the morning. Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. How crucial it is as you follow the life of David and follow his life throughout the day, you see that he sought the Lord in the morning. You know, we'll get to the psalm that says evening, morning, and at noon he cried. But here, and many times throughout the psalm, he talks about his intent, his diligent plan to seek God's face in the morning before you mess the day up. And you are going to mess the day up. So you should ask for His help before you mess it up and ask for His wisdom, ask for His guidance. Don't wait till you're in trouble. 12-year-old Jason was home. He was home by himself. He was in South Florida. And while he was home by himself, he heard a window break in the kitchen. Now, he didn't have any other brothers and sisters home, and so he knew it wasn't one of his brothers and sisters playing. He was home by himself. He was the only child there. And he knew mom and dad wouldn't break the window to get in. They would have just rang the doorbell. So he knew something bad had happened. And he hid. He hid. He grabbed a phone and went to the bathroom as a 12-year-old and climbed underneath the bathroom sink. I don't know what your sink looks like, But if a burglar came into the bathroom and I was hiding under the sink, they would know it by the number, the amount of things that were outside in order for me to get underneath. But that kid, that 12-year-old, got underneath the sink and closed the doors and dialed 911. And so you can hear him there as he's whispering, "Help, help, somebody broke in the house." And so the police get dispatched, and while they're coming, the bad guy is in the house, and he stole laptops, he stole their passports, stole their jewelry, but he never found the boy. Never found the boy. And the article said, he sat in silent expectation of rescue. How much that the Christian, the believer, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand. Notice the confidence that he has. That young man had silent expectation that he was going to be rescued. And we should have that silent expectation as well, but we ought to be able to, and David was able to articulate that he had confidence in God. The foolish shall not stand, verse 5, in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or speak lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Two types of prayer. Words that are uttered, and those meditations. In these verses, this is part one. Part two is next. Part two is, again, going to re-emphasize the prayer of part one. But in this, there are two questions that are suggested to me. Two questions for me. Two questions that I wrote down to personally challenge me to be a man of thoughtful prayer and meditation on that prayer and what God wants to do in my life. Question number one. Do I miss the sweetness and the efficacy of prayer because I lack careful meditation and hopeful expectation? David prayed, he cried with words and with a heart cry that the Lord recognized, and he expected God to give an answer. He expected God to move. He knew, he was convinced of God's love for him. Do you miss the sweetness of God's fellowship because you do not give much thought about prayer and do not live in that expectation that God is going to answer your prayer, that God hears you, that God loves you? Talked in teacher's meeting about a preacher I heard probably 25 years ago. I think it was 1999 or so. And he preached that God hates you. God does not love you. God wants to kill every last one of you and send you to hell. And the only reason he does not is because Jesus Christ begs him not to. I thought, how terrible of a doctrine that is. But he preached it. There's no hopeful expectation in that. Can you imagine? Dear God, I know you hate me. I know you want to kill me. I know you want to send me to hell. Could you put Jesus on the line? Really? Unbelievable. Do you have hopeful expectation? Question number two. Do you forget, do I forget, to watch for the result of my supplication? Do I fail to wait and to watch and to expect in a result? Or do you practice ostrich praying? I coined that phrase. You say, ostrich praying, ostrich praying, yeah. Have you ever studied the ostrich? I did some reading on the ostrich this week. The ostrich lays an egg, but could care less. Who hatches it? So the ostrich come along, the ostrich are laying eggs, and the ostrich gets up and walks away. And maybe never come back to those eggs that she laid ever again. But I don't know, Joshua Warren, he's got a nest over there, some eggs in it, and the ostrich goes over and sits on that egg for a while, and gets up and says to Brother Warren, hey, what nest are you going to? And he says, oh, I'm going to go to the nest over here. And the ostriches, they sit on eggs. They just don't sit on their eggs. They could care less whether they're sitting on their eggs or not. And I thought, man, ostrich prayers. There we are. We pray. We lay an egg. We don't sit on it. I talked to a Christian several years ago, and I said, you told me you were burdened about something. I want you to know that I have prayed for you every day this week. And this is what she said to me. She said, I prayed that one time, and I'm done. I said, excuse me? She said, I prayed. I told the Lord about it, and I'm absolutely done. It's over. I moved on. I said, this is your request. She said, yeah. I said, if you're not burdened about it, then why am I praying for it every day? She said, I don't know. Why are you praying for it every day? Because I believe the Bible teaches that we should have an hopeful expectation. I can tell you she had zero hopeful expectation. Zero. Now, she would have been a mature believer in Christ. She would have said that she walked with the Lord. She would say that she knew God's Word. She would say that she was a reader of God's Word. But she was an ostrich. I would not say that to her face. But when it came to prayers, David, in his prayer, expected evidence in these verses 4, 5, and 6, that he hated the things that God hated. And then he had that expectation that God was going to deal with the wicked in his time, and that God was going to honor the righteous in his time. David expressed that evidence in his life that he trusted God to work. Again, you can say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but we should never fail to say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Now, I can tell you that many times Mrs. Bishop has absolutely no idea what I'm doing. And she can't wrap her brain around it. And we've been married for almost 42 years. And she cannot figure me out. And every once in a while, she'll shake her head and she'll go, You never cease to amaze me. Which says, I don't know why you're doing that. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It turned out okay. I wouldn't have done it that way. Listen, I do things different. Now, we are different. I get on the road and get on the beltway. And as the bishop has said, I would never have gone this way. Typically, she says that when we're sitting in traffic, and traffic didn't know that, but I would always go that way. I'm going to go that way. She's going to go, she wants to go north, she's going that way. We're different. David, prayer is being given. He understands what God hates, he understands what God loves, and he understands that God loves him. And here's the thing, God knows you. Miss Bishop may not understand me, but God understands me, and God is there to help me. Speak Leeson, we mentioned that. Lying speakers, there are those that are out there. They shall have their portion. The Bible tells in the book of Revelation, they shall have their portion in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. We typically quote that verse with a phrase, liars are friars. But that's what Revelation talks about. And David says, I understand that. They're going to have their portion. He had that confidence long before that book in Revelation, or that verse in Revelation, was shared. Verse 6, he understood the fate of the wicked. Listen, unsaved people have no hope. Thou shalt destroy them. that are going to be destroyed. I understand that. And he had confidence that God hears. Confidence. Confident. Confident. Hope. And anticipation of a positive outcome rooted The other night we had an activity. I can't see my notes, so we can't go on. No. Keep them off. Keep them off. I'm messing with you. Nelson's so very observant. Friday night we had an activity, and it was an activity with all the lights off, and the kids were running around, and I was a bad guy. And they'd come into the auditorium, and I would yell, "I smell fear. I smell fear." And they would run around with flashlights. So when they would come into the auditorium in the dark, I could see them because my eyes became adjusted to the little bit of light that I had. Your eyes, you're an amazing creature made by God. God designed you. I like the candle because a candle speaks of hope, hopeful expectation. Just one little light. My life, I am one little light. In this big world of darkness, I am really nothing, and neither are you. But this light, symbolic, I'll say, of the Holy Spirit of God that came inside of me to live when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I just believe that God is doing great things in the land in which we live. It gives me hope that when I pray, God hears me. He gives me hope that when I turn on the news and see the crazy things going on in the world around me, that none of that has taken my Heavenly Father by surprise. The world does not have that hope. So they riot, they burn, they complain, they cuss and swear and throw things at each other. Do you live in expectation that the Lord will shine His glory through you? I have the lights, please. Oh, now you're going to go back. We should have that expectation and hope. David did. Verses 8 through 12, let's read those quickly. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. He's talked about that in the first 7. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But verse 11 and 12. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Why? Again, you see his confident hope and his confidence in God. Because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Verse 9, their throat is an open sepulcher, prayed for by Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5:15. The psalm, David's psalm, rehearsed by the Apostle Paul in Romans, let me find my notes here, Romans chapter 3, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, which comes just before there is none righteous, no, not one. And then verse 12, we see that confidence that the Lord will bless the righteous with favor. That last phrase, with a shield, that's just a really interesting phrase. It's a military phrase, and David was a warrior. And in those times, they would have a shield about yea wide, that it could protect them individually, but if the king's life was challenged, the soldiers would surround the king with their shields. They would be surround them on top and all around, a 360 degree circumference, and those shields would be side by side interlocked. There was no arrow that was going to get through all the way around or from above. And that's the term that is used here. And for the Lord will bless the righteous. Notice this expectation that David, the warrior king, had when it came to his enemies defeating him. With favor wilt thou compass him about as with a shield. And you say, oh, Pastor, this is singular. It's one shield. When they would get all those shields together all the way around, and on top, it was said that the king was protected with one shield. And God describes his love for you, his love for David, that he will compass you about as if one shield. What an amazing Bible truth. Brought forth in 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 17, Elisha prayed. Elisha said to his servant, I know the army is out there, but they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the servant said to the prophet, I don't know what window you're looking out of, but you better clean your glasses, buddy, because that's not what I'm seeing. And the prophet, as David prayed, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you have that confidence? Do you need the preacher to pray for you tonight that God will open your eyes, that you can see that you serve a pretty awesome, magnificent, wonderful God? Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything else will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear, let your light so shine, gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. And Father, for that Christian here this evening, They're under assault. And they do not have that hopeful expectation that their Father loves them. May they receive that assurance tonight. For that person that does not practice expectant, imprecatory prayer, may tonight they be challenged to be an evening, morning, and at nooner prayer with words and in silent meditation, praying that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see and have confident expectation of your love. We'll thank you for what you do in our lives as we look to you and look to your word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.